What I do want to talk about is being free from other people's expectations. And it kind of ties in with that a little bit, because there were two different sets of expectations, weren't there, in that encounter between the police and the woman. And she had one expectation and they had another expectation, and it kind of didn't work between them. But anyway, it was, as I say, it was, I'm not going to stretch it too far because it was more for the fun of it. But just want to talk about being free from other people's expectations. Because I think that's one of the expectations that other people put on us is one of the biggest burdens we carry around. And it causes us to live our lives in a way that Father doesn't see as being the best for us. Because what we end up doing is trying to please other people rather than trying to please Him. And the expectations that other people have, good expectations, maybe in some cases valid expectations, you know, they can put a lot of pressure on us. And, you know, we those of us who are parents, we've all had expectations, haven't we, of our kids, of what we would like them to do or what we would like them to be, and, you know, how we would like them to live their lives. And, you know, it's very easy to put those expectations on them. I've got a friend, he's an absolute superb pianist. He's a really gifted jazz pianist. And he's so talented. He can sit down at the piano and just play anything, and it's wonderful to, you know, I just love listening to him. But his father wanted him to be, I mean, a wonderful career. Wanted him to be a chartered accountant. Of all things. And actually, this guy was my first boss. it was great. He was a really good boss and loved being in the office with him and so on. But, you know, his father wanted him to be a chartered accountant. And so he spent his life, he's now retired, he spent his whole working life doing something that he really didn't enjoy. And actually, he wasn't very good at. And, you know, he did it because that's what his father expected him to do. And he went off and he became an accountant. And he tried to sort of, when he'd qualified, he tried to follow his heart a little bit. He ended up getting the job as being the accountant for the Liverpool Philharmonic Orchestra. So he kind of slipped into music, you know, for a little while, and which he really loved that job. And then he came back and into the sort of day-to-day practice work. And but, you know, I remember talking to him a few years ago, and he said, you know, I've done this because this is what my dad wanted me to do. Mm. And it's like he'd lived his whole life not really enjoying himself, not really doing what fulfilled him, but doing what someone else thought he should do. Mm. And it's a real challenge, isn't it, for us with kids, with our children, to just to sort of take our hands off and let them discover their own job, their own career, their own lifestyle. I mean, we've got four kids and they're all doing totally different things. One of them, from the age of about four, always wanted to be a nurse. And that's what she's doing. She's just qualified. She qualified as a nurse a few years ago. She's now qualified as a midwife. And she's just moved to Northern Ireland. And she's doing nursing. And that's always what she's wanted to do. And so we've just sort of sought to, encourage her. Our second daughter, when she was really, really little, like two or three, we would take them to the park and she would climb on the climbing frame. And the things she did on the climbing frame just turned my stomach, you know. It's like, oh, and I was sort of underneath all the time waiting to catch her in case she fell. She never once fell. But she was, we got photographs of her on this really tall climbing frame hanging on with one hand. Now she's a senior instructor at an outdoor pursuit centre in Wales. And she still hangs off things by one hand. Except she has a rope attached to her. She says, I don't tell you what I'm doing before I've done it. She says, I tell you what I'm doing after I've done it when you know that I've survived. And it's like, you know, that's always what she was meant to do. You know, kayaking, canoeing, rock climbing, mountain climbing, all that stuff. They've got this ropes course on the centre that she's in Wales. And they were out there with some primary school kids a few months ago when it was in those really bad storms we had in the spring. And they had all these kids on this rope course. And the weather was just awful. And they were all on these high ropes. And they decided it was just getting a bit dangerous. So they got them down from the high ropes course. And they just got them all. And they just got them to one side of the ropes course. About 5 minutes after that, a massive great tree was blown down in the wind and crashed onto the rope course, where they would have been, you know, had they not just felt it was all a bit out of hand. And you start saying, oh, you know. And you know, it's just like we've always wanted to sort of let our kids do what they want to do in that sense, and not sort of, you know, we joke about, I mean, they said, you know, Dad, I'll do anything but be an accountant. And I kind of have a little measure of sympathy with them. But, you know, it's like the worst thing I think you can do as a parent is put an expectation on children in terms of their career, because you trap them for the rest of their life. And, you know, it's the same in our journey with Father, in our walk with God, that people can put expectations on us and we start to live to please those expectations. And actually, it really does become a huge burden. There's a little saying I think we often say, and it's this, and I actually agree with it, and this, it, to some extent. But the statement we often say is, no one should tell you how to live your Christian life. And that's actually true. Because our Christian life is a relationship. You know, it's a relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. It's a relationship between you and your big brother. It's a relationship between you and the Holy Spirit. And you can't govern relationships with a set of rules. And you can't say, you know, this is the best way to do it. Boom, 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 boom. Because what might be the best way for Sue might not be the best way for Walter. You know, because every relationship is different. And so, you know, this little saying, no one should tell you how to live your Christian life, is very, very true. Because the moment someone starts telling you what to do or how to live, we stop living from our heart. Our heart closes down and we live from our mind. Because we've got this expectation or this goal that we feel we have to achieve. And instead of God's law being written in our hearts, it's like we live by the rule book and we follow someone else's rules. And what happens is that one of the greatest gifts is stolen away from us, and that's the gift of freedom. The gift of freedom is taken away from us, and we end up in religion, which isn't much fun. And one of the things I've really recovered over the last 10 years on this whole journey is I've recovered the joy and the life of a living relationship with God my Father. And I know for many people in the room, that's what we've rediscovered. That's been the journey, that's been the revelation, if you like. It's like, oh, this is what it's all about. You know, you know, our daughter did an A school a few years ago, and she phoned us up in the middle of the week and she said, I've got it. She said, it's a dad who's lost his kids and he wants them back again. And that really is the simplicity of the revelation. That there's a father who's lost the relationship with his children and he wants it back. And he's gone to every length to win it back. Because he wants a unique individual relationship with each one of us. And the relationship, he wants us to have a relationship with him that is a relationship of life and of freedom. And that's so often been stolen from us. That the enemy comes to steal, to kill and to destroy. And he wants to take, the enemy wants to steal that life out of our relationship with God. So that we end up settling for second or third best. And one of the things that he uses, the enemy uses in this, is this weight of other people's expectations. What other people think, what other people expect, what other people want you to be like. You know, you've got to get your life in order so it looks tidy. Well, I don't know that I want a tidy life. I've had a tidy life for too long. And it wasn't much fun. I'm actually enjoying this much more. You know, and it's like, there's this sort of expectation that if we're a good Christian, then we will do things in a certain way and we will behave a certain way. Well, maybe we will, but I'm not sure that that's what Father wants for us. Because he's got a uniquely designed relationship for each one of us that he wants us to enjoy and live in. And the problem is if we live under this weight of expectation, not only do we lose our joy and our freedom, but our faith becomes secondhand. Because we start living by somebody else's relationship. Or we start living out of their experience of God, rather than our own. You see, and this little statement, no one should tell you how to live your Christian life, is very, very true on one level. Because if we stop living our life according to other people's expectations, what are we going to do instead? Because that's the challenge, isn't it? It's all very well saying, okay, no one can tell me how to live my Christian life, but what's the opposite? What do we live our life by? If we're not going to live our life by this weight of guilt and this weight of pressure and this weight of expectations, you know, what are we going to live our life by? And I remember a few years ago, I was in a meeting and somebody said, you know, no one can tell us, no one can tell you how to live your Christian life. And I thought, yes. And then he went on and he said, you're totally free to do exactly as you please. And I thought, no, that is not the opposite, if you like. That's not the right response. If the wrong response is living under people's expectations and living under this great weight of pressure, you know, the right response is not that we have freedom to do as we please. And sadly, I hear that talk quite a lot. That you're free to do what you like, because it doesn't matter what you like, because God will forgive you. Well, that is also true. You know, whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever we get into, God will forgive us. But that's not the point, is it? You know, I'm free to go and do anything I like. I can go and rob a bank, I can go and murder someone, I can go and whatever. But I'm not sure that it's good for me. I'm not sure that it's good for those around me. And so, you know, I hear this sort of this thing being said very often. Oh, it's okay, just do what you like, and if you get it wrong, God will forgive you. That's as big a prison as the one we've just left. You know, if we're in a prison living according to other people's expectations and what they think of us, we exchange that prison for another prison when we just do what we like. Okay, it's all okay, you know. God will forgive me. Well, God will forgive you. And he won't stop forgiving you. I was in... We were in a church service a few weeks ago. And the guy was preaching, and he was preaching about grace. And he was preaching about God's forgiveness and God's mercy. And it was wonderful for the first 10 minutes. And then he said, And this shocked me. I have to say, that I was really, really shocked. I've never heard anybody say this from the front before. He said, but you can do what you like. You can live your life and you can do what you like and you can do as you please and God will forgive you if you get it wrong. But one day, he said, this is true, he said this, he said, one day the measure of grace that God has for you will run out. And from that moment on, there will be no forgiveness because you've used up your allowance of grace. And I'm kind of thinking, how do I know when I've reached the point? it's like, have I got another 5 years? Or have I got another 5 minutes? You know, because you don't know, do you? And he said, one day the amount of grace God has got for you will run out, and then you are condemned to eternal judgment. And I'm thinking, that's a nice cheery message to come to church to this morning. But he said that, you see, and I was so shocked. We were in our daughter's church, and I don't like to sort of be too shocked when I'm in church with my kids, because it's their church, it's their family. And my daughter turned to me and said, "It's all right, Dad." I thought, she knows, you know. But it's like, and the thing is, he said, God's got a different measure of grace for everybody. So it's like, you know, you've got a different measure of grace to me. So, you know, but you've probably got more grace than me. I don't know. But, you know, what a way to live a life. Because you can do what you like, but one day you can still do what you like, but there's no forgiveness. And I thought, that is a real... A, it's wrong. You know, it's not the truth. There's no truth in that. But it's like, don't lead people to think that grace is limited, because grace is unlimited. But you know, the thing Paul says, isn't it? He says, you know, what shall I say? You know, shall I carry on sinning in order that grace may abound? You know, by no means. You know, grace isn't there. Well, you know, grace is there to catch us when we fall, but it's a tutor to sort of lead us to the Father. And so when people say, well, you know, no one can tell you how to live your Christian life, and therefore you are completely free to do what you want to do, I kind of struggle with that, because I don't know that I am. I don't know that I want to be free to do what I want to do, because that's a terrible responsibility, isn't it? To be free to do whatever you want to do and to take the consequences for it. And, you know, on one level it sounds okay, that it's, you know, it sounds like, you know, if I tell you you're free to do what you want to do, it's almost like saying, yeah, that's living from your heart. Because when we live from our heart, it almost looks as if we're free to do what we want to do. But we're not, and I'll come on to that, you know, just in a few moments. But it sounds like it's okay, because it sounds like we're encouraging people to live from their hearts by giving them license to do what they want to do. But I think that gives people a real, real stumbling block, particularly those who are young or immature Christians or young in the faith, or just, you know, to open the door wide and say, do what you like, is just not helping them. And, you know, in Judges, we all know this, don't we? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And what does it then go on and say? It then goes on and says, everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and the word of the Lord was rare. I don't want to live in a time when, you know, the word of the Lord is rare. I love hearing my Father speak to me. I love listening to his voice. I love being in his presence. I don't want to put myself into a position where suddenly, because I'm doing what I feel I want to do, that he's become more distant and his voice is not so easy to hear. In Proverbs 14 it says, the way that seems right to a man actually leads to death. And very often we can kid ourselves that doing what we want to do, we're free from all these expectations that people have put on us. We're free from all these religious expectations. We're doing what we want to do. But actually Proverbs tells us that doesn't lead to life either. And sadly, a lot of people feel that's the default way of living. Is they want to be free of other people's expectations. And I want to be free of other people's expectations. But I don't want to sacrifice one prison for another prison. Because you're still in prison. And what our Father offers us is a life of life. A life of freedom, a life of joy. Where we walk with Him and we enjoy His presence. See, Jesus said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth He was speaking about brought freedom. And it brings freedom. As we live in the truth that Jesus offers us, our hearts are set free. But we only find that freedom when we know that we're a son or a daughter of our Heavenly Father. So Paul writes in Romans about the glorious freedom of the sons of God, the glorious freedom of the daughters of God. And we only experience true freedom when we have come to know who we really are as sons and daughters. And so Jesus leads us, if you like, to a different way. He doesn't want us to be under the weight of other people's expectations. He doesn't want us to be doing whatever we feel like we want to do. But Jesus shows us a path of truth, which is very different to perhaps what we've been used to or what we've experienced. See, Jesus doesn't show us a theory of truth. He shows us the person of truth, which is Himself. He is the truth. He became truth. He lives truth. And so our relationship with Him reveals the truth to us. Truth is based on relationship. And if we try and interpret truth outside of that revelation of Jesus, we end up with all sorts of things that aren't helpful. This little word should is it's not really been very helpful. You know, you should do this, you should do that. You should read your Bible 5 times a day. You should pray. You should go to the men's meetings. You should go to the ladies' meetings. You should put the chairs out. You should have, we've got all these shoulds of things we should do. And a lot of them are very good things. You know, a church needs things to happen. You know, it needs practical things to be done. It needs people to put the chairs out. It needs people to do the PA. It needs people to do the children's work. You know, there's all those things that are just part of church family life that happen. And they only happen because people do them. But so often, we've done them because we feel we should do them. I grew up in a family that was very good on should. Should was a good word in our family. And, people might not have wanted to have done things, but they did them because they should do them. And I learned that from my grandparents. You know, I saw that in their life. I saw that in my parents' lives. You know, and I learned it, and I lived it, and I may still live it. But, I came to realize a few years ago that it actually wasn't a life of life. Yeah. It was a life of duty. Yeah. And it was a life of performance. And it was a life of doing stuff. And a lot of the stuff I did was good. But I didn't do it from my heart. I did it because I I should do it, or I ought to do it. And it wasn't life to me. And I could do a lot of my shoulds very well. You know, I remember one time that I was leading the meeting on a Sunday in our church, and I think I was leading it and then speaking. And I got home, and over lunch the phone went, and it was one of our very, very good friends. And she said, "Mark," she said, I feel so comfortable when you lead the meeting." She said, "I feel so safe and so secure when you're sort of leading." And I thought, great. Because actually I knew that I was just doing it because I could do it. Yeah. You know, I knew how to do it. Yeah. I actually knew that if you sang two songs in the same key together, they worked better. You know, it was kind of, you know, I knew all the techniques. I knew what to do. I knew how to... I could even make the notices exciting. But I was doing it because, you know, I was just doing it. And, you know, many of us have got into this way of doing... that we do things because we should do them. Yeah, I was talking to someone just this week, and there was something, and she really didn't want to do it. And she said, "I don't really want to do it." I said, "Well, don't do it. You don't have to do it. You know, no one's going to miss you if you don't do it, and it doesn't really matter. But I should do it." And I said, "Well, you don't have to should do it." She said, "But I ought to do it then." I said, "Well, ought and should, it's pretty much the same, you know." And I said, "You don't, you know, but we've been conditioned with a whole list of shoulds." Now, the problem is that some shoulds are quite good. Mm. And we have to discern. See, when I'm driving my car, it's probably a very good idea that I should drive on the left in this country. You know, I am free to drive on the right, aren't I? You know, I am totally free to do what I like, and I can go out of here and I can drive on the wrong side of the road. I have that freedom. But I'm not going to do it, because I have got enough intelligence to know that it's actually not very good for me. It's probably not very good for the other people on the road, and I don't think my family would like it if I was locked away for dangerous driving. You see, so I should drive on the left. I should go round a roundabout clockwise. You know, I have the freedom to go round a roundabout anti-clockwise if I wanted to. It would be difficult, but I could do it. I've got the freedom to do it. But I should, you know, go around the right way. And you see, there are some things like that that we should do because they're good for us to do them. And if we don't do them, they have consequences. And those consequences are, you know, maybe not good for us, maybe not good for people we know, maybe not good for people we love. See, I also probably should love my wife, shouldn't I? That's a good thing for a husband to do. You know, I should love my kids. I don't have to. You know, I can go home and not love them. I'm not sure I could do that, but you know, it's in theory, it's possible not to love my wife, not to love my kids. But again, there are consequences. There are broken relationships. There's distance. There's a barrier goes up between you. And so there are many things that we should do because they're good for us. But the question is, why are we doing them? I'm not loving my wife because I should, because that's what a husband does. I love my wife because I love my wife because I love my wife. Because we've got a relationship together. I love my kids because I've got a relationship with them. Yeah. And I wouldn't want to lose that. And that should is not an expectation that anyone's put on me. In fact, it's not really a should, because it comes from a heart. And that's, I think, the difference. Is that it's easy for us to live under the pressure of what other people expect of us. But it kills us. But if we want this relationship with our Father that we so desire, then the shoulds are not shoulds. They become a desire in our heart. Three times in John chapter 14, Jesus says the same thing. And what he says is this. He says, "If you love me, you will obey me." Now, we've turned that the wrong way around. And we've said, if you obey him enough, then one day he will start to love you. And that's how many of us have lived our relationship with God. Trying to please him, trying to win his favour, trying to do the things, trying to put enough shoulds on the scorecard, enough oughts on the scorecard, so that one day he might start to love us. Well, the big problem with that is it makes his love conditional. And his love is not conditional. His love is completely unconditional. You know, it doesn't matter what we do or what we don't do, he still loves us. And at the end of the day, it's not about the shoulds and the oughts. It's about what's in our heart. And Jesus says three times in that chapter, he says, "If you love me, you will obey me." What he's saying there is, if you love me, you would delight in doing my will. And then it doesn't become a should, and it's not an ought. It's because we delight to do it. In Psalm 140, I think it is, the psalmist writes of Jesus, he said, "I delight to do your will, O Lord my God. Your law is written in my heart." See, if we have a desire in our heart to please our Father, if we have a desire in our heart to do what he wants, then the word should and the word ought don't feature, because it's become a desire within us to love him and to please him and just to be with him. What it's done is it's put the relationship in priority over and above the activity. Many of us put the activity over and above the relationship. But Father's more concerned with the relationship than he is with the activity. And as we turn it round and get it the right way, as the relationship becomes the most important thing, then the desire is in our heart to please him and just to do what he wants. And it's not a burden. It's not a burden. It's not a should, it's not an ought, it's just a pleasure. You know what it's like for people you love? It's not a burden to do things to bless them, is it? It's a delight. It's a pleasure. And it's like,
yes,
it is. Yes, we love doing what we love doing for people. Yeah. It's not a burden. But if you don't have that relationship, then it's a burden, isn't it? And it's a duty, and it's something that we have to do. But the moment we have that relationship, and the moment that relationship is the most important thing, then it's not a duty. I've got a friend, and he loves cars. And one day the pastor of our church said to him, "Would you be able to do something for me?" And the guy said, "Yeah, well, what is it?" And he said, I need to buy a new car. I don't know anything about cars. Will you come with me and, you know, help me get a good car?" So the friend said, "Yeah, no problem, I'll come with you." And so he went along and, you know, had a wonderful afternoon driving all these cars, test driving them all and deciding which was... And at the end of the afternoon, the pastor said, "You know, oh, I've really appreciated you giving up your time and serving me in this way." And the guy said, "Oh, I don't feel like I've served you." He said, "I've just had so much fun. It's just, it's not been a duty, it's not been a job, it's just been a blessing." You know, because it's in his heart. You know, it's something that he loves to do. And you know, Jesus really nails it with that sentence, that if we love him, then we will obey him. That it's out of our love for him comes our obedience, not the other way around. And that takes all the duty out of it, which is good. So Jesus develops that in John chapter 15, where he talks about abiding in the vine. See, love draws us into him. Love draws us into him. And love is so powerful that it overrides all this duty, all this religion. There's a story, isn't it, that I read this the other day. Jesus and his disciples go out in a boat one night, and the disciples had forgotten to take some bread. And they're talking to each other. Oh, you know, who forgot the bread? Who forgot the bread? You know, who's forgotten our supper? You know, and they're having this discussion about bread in the boat. And then Jesus, you know, they're having a discussion about bread, and Jesus suddenly comes in up here and says, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, or something like that. And it's like, you know, there's two different conversations going on in this boat. They're talking about bread to eat to fill their stomachs. And Jesus is suddenly talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast, if you like, the thing that affects everything. And it's like, you know, Jesus is saying, don't get caught up with the religious and the political system, but get caught up with life. You know, don't get caught up with religion that just gives you a whole list of shoulds and oughts and duty and obligations, but get caught up with life. And that life comes from relationship. And Jesus talks in John chapter 15 about us abiding in the vine and living in him, and love draws us into him. And it's as we abide in him, as we live in him, as we have that relationship with him, that we bear fruit. See, many of us have tried to bear fruit for years, haven't we? And been unfruitful. Because we've been busy, busy, busy doing a whole load of stuff. And we've not been very fruitful. Because we've not been living in the centre of that relationship. And relationship draws us into love. It draws us into life. And it creates the environment for our lives to become fruitful. We always have a choice. You know, God never imposes his will on us. He wants us to do his will, but he's never going to force us to do it. You know, he doesn't want us to do the shoulds and the oughts. He wants us to have a desire in our heart that says, Father, I just long to please you. I just long to do what you want me to do. It's not our words that communicate the most about our life. It's our life that communicates the most about our life. And as we live in love, as we're planted in love, as we abide in the vine, as our relationship with Father grows, our lives will start to speak volumes. Our lives will say far more than words can. And we will live in freedom, but we will draw others into freedom. Because that's our destiny. That's our goal. That's what Father has for us, is that he wants his children to be free. And, you know, all of us are on a journey, aren't we? You know, and I know that my heart is much freer now than it was 10 years ago. You know, I know my heart is freer now than it was 2 years ago. But I also know that in 2 years' time, my heart will be freer than it is now. And that's the journey that we're going on, is to live in more and more freedom. And we live in freedom as our relationship with our Father grows. And our relationship with our Father grows as we start to focus on him and what pleases him, not on the things that we do that please other people. Some of those things are really, really good. I was talking to my sister and her my brother-in-law a few months ago, and you know, they were very involved in their church, and they'd been asked to take something else on and do it, and they just said to me, "Mark, we don't feel like it's life to us." And they said, "But it's a really good thing. We really think it needs to be done, and we really want it to be done." And I said, "Well, does it have your name on it?" And they said, "Well, we don't think it does." And I said, "Well, however wonderful it is, if it hasn't got your name on it, don't do it. Maybe it will happen because it's got someone else's name on. And if you do it, you are actually preventing them from stepping into what Father has for them to do." And they didn't take it on, they didn't do it. And at the moment, it's still not being done. And they still think it would be a good thing, but they know it hasn't got their name on it. And I think that that's a real sensitivity to what Father's saying. You know, does it have my name on it? Because it might be a good thing, it might be a wonderful thing, but if it doesn't have your name on it, if you do it, it won't give you freedom. And it might deny somebody else the pleasure of doing what they should be doing. And I think I've lived a lot of my life doing that. Seeing really, really good things that need doing, and doing them, and getting worn out because they didn't have my name on it. Paul writes in Ephesians that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. And that's absolutely true. But the problem is, most of us spend our lives doing everybody else's good works and not the ones that have been prepared for us to do. And when we live under that pressure of expectation, it kills something in us. It kills something in us. I just want to read some verses out of the Passion. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. This is what the Passion Translation says. It says, "Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life, providing you with a secure foundation that grows and grows. And then as your spiritual life increases, your spiritual strength increases, you will be empowered to discover the great magnitude of the love of Christ in all its dimensions." Can you just imagine for a moment what the resting place of his love looks like? What does the resting place of his love look like? Just think about that. You might just want to close your eyes just for a minute and think about that. What does the resting place of his love look like? Because that place is the place that Paul encourages us to make our home. That resting place of his love is the thing that Paul encourages us to become the source of our life. That's the thing that provides us with a secure foundation that grows and grows. And as our spiritual strength increases, we are empowered to discover the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. See, I believe that Father wants us to make the resting place of his love our home. But that's the place we go to, that's the place we live from. Because he wants us to bear fruit. And the fruit that we bear is the fruit of the Holy Spirit assumption. The fruit of the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its various expressions. This love is expressed through joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness on display, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, because they are meant to be limitless. And what we've often done is we've set the law, or someone else's law, or even our own law, above these things. And they have limited us, they have restricted us, they've held us captive. And Father wants his children to be free. Not governed by a law we've made up ourselves, not governed by a law other people have put on us, but that we live by the law of the Spirit of life within us. If you feel that you've carried or you've lived under a weight of expectation, I just want to pray. I just want to ask Father to lift that off us today. If you know that you've lived your Christian life out of should and ought, and duty and obligation, and you've put those things above relationship, then I just want to ask Father to reverse that and turn it round, so that we live primarily out of relationship. If you know that the thing that has been your driving force is not the resting place of his love, then I want to ask that the Father would make that our strong, secure foundation. So just for a moment, just think about those. Just ask Father to reveal anything to you where you know that the freedom has been stolen from you, where you know that the life that you were meant to enjoy has been robbed and taken away, where you know that those shoulds, those things that you've just been doing because you should do them or you ought to do them, just bring those to Father. Father, we just come before you this morning. Father, we thank you that what you offer us is life. Father, that what you offer us is abundant life. Father, that you want your children to be free. And Father, we want to take that yoke off our shoulders today. Father, would you come and lift that heavy yoke off us? Father, where we've been weighed down by burdens, where we've been weighed down by other people's expectations, where we've been weighed down by our own sense of duty and obligation, Father, would you come and lift that off us? In Jesus' name. Because, Father, we want to be free. Father, we want to be children who are free in your presence, free to love you, free to give our lives to you, free to do what is in our hearts to do because you've put it in our hearts for us to do. Father, would you break off all that false identity that comes from fulfilling duty and obligation? Father, would you lift it off us? Father, we don't want that heavy yoke on us anymore, but we want to come to your Son Jesus and take his yoke upon us, that yoke that is light and easy, that burden that is not heavy and restrictive, but is easy for us to walk in because it's a yoke of relationship. So Father, just lift all those heavy yokes off our shoulders today. Father, we just want to clearly say that we don't want them to be part of us anymore. Father, we don't want them anymore. And Father, would you just come and pour your love into our hearts, that we would make the resting place of your love our secure foundation. Father, that the resting place of your love would become the source and root of our life. That everything that we do and everything that we are comes out of your love flowing through us. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your great love. Father, may we continue to discover the great magnitude of your astonishing love, which is limitless for each one of us. Father, may the most important thing about our Christianity or our faith be our relationship with you. Because that's what it comes down to, Father. Father, may the most important thing be our relationship with you. Out of that, all life would flow. Just put your hand on your heart for a few moments and just say, Father, just fill me with your love right now. Fill me with your love right now. Fill me with your Father, set us free. Set our hearts free. Set our hearts free, Father. Set our hearts free. It was for freedom. It was for freedom that we are set free. Not just free from our sin, not just free from our past, but freedom to be the sons and daughters of the Father. We were set free to be someone. And Father, we want to step into that destiny this morning, that you set us free to be your daughters and your sons. And Father, we just we claim that gift today. We receive that gift today, Father, that we are your sons and daughters. We want to live in that freedom, Father. We want to live in that relationship. Father, we want that to be the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts, is our relationship with you. That would become the source and the root of our life. And as we are rooted and planted in this great pot of love, that, Father, your love would just flow through us. Father, that your love would flow out of us. That our lives would speak louder than any words that we say. Father, thank you. Father, just come. Just come to us. Just come to us. Come to us. Father, just let a wave of your love roll over this room. Receive it. We thank you for the gift of your life.